Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
This is the day of Transfiguration. Listen for the Word of God as I read from 2 Corinthians, and I'm not going to read the whole part. I'm just reading verses 12 through 18. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened, indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the old covenant. That same veil is still there, since only in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. And from the Gospel of Luke, the story of the Transfiguration, of which Paul was referring. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed him, and they went and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of things that they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's sermon, as the title suggests, is about masks, but it's not about the masks that you are wearing. It's not about the COVID masks. It's just about masks. My mother has a collection of masks from different countries. Japan, Mexico, Indonesia, all kinds of places. Many of them represent larger masks worn by dancers, masks which represent gods of wind and fire and rain, gods of anger, happiness, prosperity. Some are brightly colored and some resemble animals. Others are grossly disfigured. My mother's masks hang on a wall as you go out her front door. And they represent different cultures and their gods. But we all wear masks. They are how we act when we feel happy or sad or angry or amorous. They protect our vulnerable spots. They are who we want to be, maybe a teacher, a politician, a business person, caregiver, Sherlock Holmes or Marie Antoinette. Masks help us be who we want to be, but they can hide who we truly are as well. Paul tells the Corinthians about how Moses hid his face behind a veil. He hid his true and fullest identity. Paul refers to when Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And there he talked to God for 40 days and 40 nights. After coming down the mountain, the skin on his face shone so brightly that no one could look at him. It scared the Israelites. Being with God had changed Moses. He reflected God's glory. And so in order to lessen that the Israelites' discomfort, Moses limited the time that they had to view his face to whenever he spoke God's commands to them. The rest of the time, he wore the veil. Paul, in a common rabbinic style, mixes allegory and fact when he uses Moses' veil to make a point regarding the differences between God's old covenant and the new covenant in Christ. He implies that reading or hearing the word without Christ is like looking at God with a veil on. Paul's argument is that Moses' veil covered the temporary nature of the old covenant. And because there were still people of Paul's day who insisted upon hearing the old covenant when they heard scripture, there was a veil still present separating people from God's glory. That veil was in people's minds. And Paul wanted them just to turn and look at Christ and not be afraid. And then they would see God's glory without the veil. They would hear God's word in a new way, and their lives would be transformed. A few years back, I found a series of prints in the Atlantic, a magazine, about masks. They were Halloween masks, and there were elaborate and wild masks from other cultures, like my mother's masks. There were masks of terror and war, gas masks, and executioner hoods. There were celebration masks. And there was a 2013 picture of a protest, a crowd of Indian children, Indian as in India, in a rally for better education. And in the middle of this crowd was a girl that was taller than the rest of them, and she had a head mask on with the face of Malala Yousafzai. If you remember, Malala was a 15-year-old girl. She's much older than that now, but she was a 15-year-old girl at the time of this print who was shot at close range in the head by a Taliban gunman in Pakistan. And in this 2013 photo, this young Indian girl had taken on the mask of Malala as a guide for her, an inspiration, a way to transform her own struggles as she protested for better education. Unlike the masks of destruction and war, and even those grotesque masks you wear at Halloween, when we wear our heroes' masks, like this young woman did when she donned the face of Malala, it can help us do good in the world. I remember leading youth retreats long ago and helped the young people see how they could wear masks of helping the young people see how Christ could be a hero and donning the mask of Christ, as it were. You know, they wore the little bracelets, the WJD, you know, what would Jesus do, bracelets. But talking about it in terms of masks, what masks of heroes would you wear today? God knows we need them, right? We need heroes. And so in Ephesians, Paul encourages us to put on the whole armor of God, another kind of mask, different than the armor of war, isn't it? In Christ, we can look straight at the glory of God, says Paul. When we look at Christ, our countenance is changed, even as Moses was when he stood face to face with God in all of God's glory. In Christ, right now, our lives are being transformed into Christ's own image. We often don't think about that. The masks we wear need no longer to hide who we truly are, because that self is now redeemed. We say as much as we say our baptismal vows. There is no shame. There is nothing to hide. That glory which we behold when we look at Christ can at times be a mountaintop experience. It certainly was for the disciples. Such moments leave us speechless and changed. Such might have been the experience of Peter, John, and James as they witnessed Christ's transfiguration. There's a Scottish poet, Edwin Muir, who wrote a poem about the transfiguration from the perspective of these disciples. From Muir's perspective, in that moment, the very clothes of Jesus shone white and glistened in his altered state, and he stood next to Moses and Elijah in all their glory, and the disciples experienced what it must have been like to have their own masks removed. They saw themselves with their own faults, and they saw humanity with its faults, and they saw how everything had been or was at Jerusalem at the time, and how it was going to be transformed, transfigured, and redeemed. It is what we wish for today, even as the disciples saw what could be and would be. I want to read to you Edwin Muir's poem. It's beautiful. It's a little long, but it's a great description of what might have happened to Peter and John and James. So from the ground, we felt that virtue branch through all our veins till we were whole. Our wrists as fresh and pure as water from a well. Our hands made new to handle holy things. The source of all our seeing rinsed and cleansed. Till earth and light and water entering there gave back to us the clear unfallen world. We would have thrown away our clothes for lightness, but that even they, though sour and travel-stained, seemed like our flesh made of immortal substance. And the soiled flax and wool that lay light upon us like friendly wonders, flower and flock entwined, as in a morning field. Was it a vision? Or did we see that day the unseeable one glory of the everlasting world, perpetually at work, though never seen since Eden locked the gate that's everywhere and nowhere? Was the change in us alone and the enormous earth still left forlorn, an exile or a prisoner? Yet the world we saw that day was made this unreal, for all was in its place. The painted animals assembled there in gentle congregations or sought apart their leafy oratories or walked in peace, the wild and tame together, as if also for them the day had come. The shepherd's hovel shone clean at the heart as on the starting day. The refuse heaps were grain that with that fine dust that made the world. For he had said, to the pure all things are pure. And when we went into the town, he with us, the lurkers under doorways, murderers with rags tied round their feet for silence, came out of themselves to us and were with us. And those who hide within the labyrinth of their own loneliness and greatness came. And those tangled in their own devices, the silent and garrulous liars, all stepped out of their dungeons and were free. Reality or vision, this we have seen. If it had lasted another moment, it might have held forever. But the world rolled back into its place, and we are here, and all that radiant kingdom lies forlorn, as if it had never stirred. No human voice is heard among its meadows, but it speaks to itself alone. Alone its flowers and shines and blossoms for itself while time runs on. but he will come again. It said, though not unwanted or unsummoned, for all things, beasts of the field and woods and rocks and seas and all mankind from end to end of the earth will call him with one voice. In our own time, some say, or at a time when time is ripe, then he will come, Christ the uncrucified, Christ the discrucified, his death undone, his agony unmade, his cross dismantled, glad to be so, and the tormented wood will cure its hurt and grow into a tree in a springing corner of young Eden, and Judas damned take his long journey backward from darkness into light and be a child beside his mother's knee, and the betrayal be quite undone and never more be done. Edwin Muir's poem has the disciples experiencing Christ's glory in a temporary way, a moment in time, a foreshadowing of a permanent glory. Did the disciples have a vision, or did they experience reality? Whether or not it was a vision or reality at the transfiguration, it became a reality at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Christ's agony has cured its hurt and grown into a tree in a green spring corner of young Eden. And Judas is in light beside his mother's knee. And the betrayal is undone and will never more be done. As we stand before the Christ, our masks do not have to burden us. They can fall from our eyes and be replaced with a veil that is like glass before God. And the hope is that as we follow Christ day by day, our masks will be transformed in such a way that when people look at us, they see our true selves. That is, they see a reflection of God's glory, a child of God, redeemed. And so we hope for the whole world. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.